Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Hey, well, Merry Christmas, everyone. My name's Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here at Alliance Church Hortonville. And I got to say, I'm honored that you're here right now. I know that I speak on behalf of the entire congregation and the entire staff when I say it means a lot to us that you would take time out of your holiday, as if there's not enough stuff going on, filling up your time right now. You would take time out of your holiday to come here and to join us as we celebrate the birth of Christ. It means a lot. I sincerely hope that our time today would be so encouraging for you, especially if you are finding life right now to be just wearying. That song we just sang talked about a weary world, and the world is pining for relief, and there's a sense of anguish and discouragement. But then that weary world experiences a thrill of hope, like a surge of gladness that comes in from when hope comes on the scene. And so the weary world rejoices. It's just so filled with joy and overflowing with joy that it rejoices. And here's my question. What triggered that thrill of hope? What was the cause of that overflowing joy and that rejoicing? Well, according to the song, at least, it was the birth of Christ, wasn't it? Is the night of our dear Savior's birth. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. That is what caused the joy. That is what triggered the thrill of hope. And so here's what I want today. Would you, for just a few moments with me, would you allow yourself to simply be thrilled at what happened on the night Christ was born? You know, this is one of those teachings, one of those stories. We can get so familiar with it, can't we? We can get so familiar with it that it ceases to thrill us. But I tell you, if we really understand what was actually going on the night Christ was born, if we really understand what happened and what it means for us, what it means for everyone, what it means for eternity, I tell you, this is something that should never quit blowing our minds. And so I just ask, would you allow yourself to be thrilled? And I honestly, I don't know where you're at with Jesus. You know, I have no clue where you're at spiritually, what you think of Christ and who he is, and if you even care, I don't know. But just for a few moments, wherever you're at spiritually, would you allow yourself to marvel with me at the wonderful thing that at least the Bible says happened when Mary gave birth to Jesus? I'm going to read this old familiar passage that, you know, parts of it have been read already in the service. I'm going to read the passage out of Luke, and then I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I invite you to pray with me in your heart. And let's all ask God together to just simply give us a greater appreciation for the birth of Christ. And then my simple goal here is that by the time you leave these doors and you head on to eat too many calories and open gifts and so on, that you would leave here more thrilled with Christ than when you walked in. So here it is, Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 4. And Joseph also went up to his own town, from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray with me about this now? God, we've read the account, at least what Luke wrote, about the day that Jesus came into earth, the day Christ was born. We've read this now, Lord, and there's some of us in this room who are very familiar with this account. And there's some of us, Lord, who might be hearing it for the first time. And there's some of us here who believe this and love it and cherish it. And there are others of us in this room right now, Lord, who don't believe it, who find it hard to believe, who even think it might be ridiculous. And there's everyone in between. I ask right now, Lord, that you would honor everyone in here, their desire for truth. I think all of us here, Lord, we just want to know the truth. I personally, Lord, believe that this is how it happened, according to your word. And so during our time now, Lord, would your spirit come and work in your people to help us understand your truth about your son. I pray that you would increase our appreciation for the birth of Christ. And I pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. I remember one Christmas Eve at my grandma's house. I was about 9 years old. And, the little farmhouse was full of family, and we're laughing and sharing stories, and it's snowing outside. And, I grew up in the Cascades, and the house was warm, the fireplace was going, the house smelled like cookies, because it was grandma's house, and that's what grandma does, man. She bakes cookies. She can do 10 other things and still get a batch of cookies done. I don't know how she does it, but this was where we were at. And before we opened presents, my grandma hands my dad an old Bible, an old worn out Bible. My grandma could really wear out a Bible. And she says, Teddy, I want you to read the Christmas story. And so he read the account from Luke and the account from Matthew. And I had the most important job. I was about 9 years old, so I got to take the figures, the characters from the nativity. My grandma had this old nativity made out of barn wood. And as each character was mentioned, I got to place the figurine in the nativity, Joseph and Mary, Jesus, shepherds, the magi, the animals, the angel, and so on and so forth. And it was just such a sweet time. It's a great memory I still cherish. But I remember after this too, my dad and his brother, my uncle, were just cracking jokes and laughing, not about the story, but about how much we don't appreciate the story. In fact, they were talking about the absurdity, they're joking about the absurdity of people singing Away in a Manger without processing just how outlandish the whole scene actually is. You know how it goes: away in the manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. And I remember my uncle going, he had this classic chuckle. He'd go, "Ooh, I was just so comfortable in all this hay. I just want to roll around in this hay." You know, a little context. Yeah, you don't have any experience with hay. It ain't comfy. Hay is itchy, you know. But what they were putting their finger on there was the fact that this scene is bizarre. Yet, because of our familiarity with it, we treat it as if it's commonplace. But listen, barns, animals, hay, all that stuff, it's not a great place to bring a child into the world. An animal's stable is not a warm, inviting environment. It's cold and hard and uncomfortable and dirty. It's harsh. You know, a manger has to be one of the lowliest places into which a human being can be born. That any child would be brought into the world in this setting is jarring. But if you really understand what this book says was actually happening, you realize that the most absurd part of all is not that a child was born into this setting, but who that child was. Let me explain. Let's rewind 700 years before the manger. As we saw it earlier in the video, the prophet Isaiah essentially had the curtain between heaven and earth pulled back, and he was allowed to peer into the throne room of God. And here's what he writes. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," so he fixes that point in actual human history. This is not once upon a time. He says, this is something that happened. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim." Those are angels. And each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So Isaiah claims to have seen the Lord. Process that. The transcendent God of the universe, the creator of all things, who is above all things, the one who is so perfect in his power and glory that he constantly has angels singing praises to him. Holy, holy, holy. Now let's fast forward 800 years. Past the manger, past the cross, past the ascension of Christ, and the Apostle John, who I tell you spent a lot of time with Jesus when he was on earth. There's no one closer to Jesus while he was on earth than John. John writes, claims to have had a similar experience. The curtain between heaven and earth being pulled back, and he too was allowed by God to see into the throne room of heaven. And he writes this: "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." Starting to sound familiar. And a few verses later, he says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes, around and within," starting to sound familiar. "And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" You see, John sees the same throne with the same Lord sitting on it, with the same praises being sung to him. And he then says, "You want to know who Isaiah saw? Check it out, John 12:41. John writes this. He said, "Isaiah said this." Why was Isaiah able to say what he was able to say? Isaiah said this because he saw whom? Jesus. He saw Jesus's glory and he spoke about him. You process that. John says, you want to know who Isaiah saw? You want to know who's seated on the throne? Because I've seen him too. You want to know whose glory fills the earth? Do you want to know who was and is to come? Jesus. You got the right answer over here. Christ the Lord. And then our historian here, Luke, writes of the moment that the Lord who is seated on the throne and high above condescended to be laid into a manger. And he records the angels appearing to the shepherds. And he's sitting there saying, listen, I've got good news for you. I've got a gospel message of great joy that's for all the people. Like, everyone needs to hear this. Someone was born today. And who? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In our song, O Holy Night, there's a lesser known verse. And one of the lines says, King of kings, lay thus in lowly manger. That's Christmas. That's what was going on. And that's God's plan. I want you to think about this. Think about how absurd this is. This is God's plan, that the King of heaven and earth be laid in a lowly manger. The King of all things would come on the scene via a manger. You got a question. Do you think the manger was a fluke? No, I don't think so. I mean, God had like all of eternity to orchestrate all the details for it to happen, didn't he? No, in fact, it was so his plan that he gave it to the shepherds as a sign. He said, this is how you guys are going to know you got the right baby. This is how you're going to be able to separate between babies who are just regular old babies and then this one baby who's going to save the entire world and who is Lord over all. This is how you're going to know. He's going to be lying in a manger. That's God's plan. The manger was God's plan. And I want you to think about something else. You know what else the manger was? You know, the manger was messy. I don't think I have to elaborate on that. That a place where animals live and eat would be messy. You know what else the manger was? It was very mundane. Basic of the basic. The manger was the epitome of nothing special. Glory to God in the highest. The King of heaven and earth is lying in an animal's feeding trough. Do you see the humility of the whole scene? Like, I tell you, this is not how I'd introduce a king. If I was going to unroll a plan where I had the Lord of all who's going to come into earth and save everyone, this is not how I'd bring him onto the scene. But God works a little differently than we do, doesn't he? And like, I think by mentioning the manger three times, Luke is letting his reader know from the very beginning, this king would be unlike any other king. And he's going to surprise you. He's going to turn your world upside down. He's going to invert your value systems. This king isn't going to be like any other king. You know why? Because this king is a king who is willing and able to enter into your world. This is a king who would take his kingship and make it personal to his people. He enters our world. So the manger, here's God's plan, is messy. It's mundane. God entering into the messy and mundane things of life. You know what else the manger was? Magnificent. I want you to think about this. What was the springboard that launches the angelic choir into their chorus of praise to God? It was the word manger. Think about how this scene unfolded from the perspective of the shepherds. The angel floods in and he says, I've got great news for you. He's here. He's born. The king has arrived, and you can go find him and meet him and worship him for yourself. Here's how you know you got the right one. Here's where he is. Get this. This is going to be great. And they're just waiting with bated breath. Where is he? And they're expecting pomp and circumstance. And he says, no, this is the best part. He's lying in a manger. And they go, a manger. But from the human perspective, that doesn't make sense. It's disappointment. It's lowly. But you know that it's on the word manger that tears back the curtains of heaven for those shepherds, and the choir of heaven begins to praise. He's lying in a manger. Disappointment for men. Angels, hallelujah, right? This is glory to God in the highest. The king is born in a manger. This is just so not how we would do things. Like the contrast here, high and exalted, lowly and humble, it's unmistakable. But I tell you, this is just so like God. He loves to work through the weak so that we know it's him who's actually strong. He loves to do things in a way that we think is foolish, so that we know that he is the one who is wise. This is not how we would have done it. I want you to think about this. On earth, what does a throne represent? It's the pinnacle of power, isn't it? Well, the cradle then is the antithesis of power and prominence. Whoever sits on the throne has ascended to the heights of importance and power, haven't they? But nowhere else in life is a human so powerless, so lacking in self-sufficiency, so dependent on everyone else than they are when they're an infant in a cradle. And the manger is the lowliest of the cradles. Hence the manger, God's messy, mundane, magnificent master plan. And here we are, 2,000 some odd years later, and you know there's still so much theology that the manger has to teach us. You know, the manger teaches us today that in Christ we have a God who meets us right where we are. Think about this. He came down to us. He didn't demand we climb some sort of ladder of religious rule keeping to get back to him. No, he came down to us. He meets us where we're at. He's the king who enters our world. Like, the God of the universe didn't send just a list of rules or a theology textbook, but he sent a person, his son, who would embody the perfect theology and live the perfect life. And that's a big deal. I tell you, you can get information from a textbook, but if you want a relationship with God, it takes a person. That's why Jesus is necessary. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. So the manger teaches us today as well that in Christ, we have a God who meets us not just where we are, but he also meets us in the mess. Think about this. Take the mess of the manger and think about the king of the universe entering that mess. See, our God, he doesn't ask us to clean ourselves up before he'll interact with us. You process that? Shame is not how he does business. He enters our mess. He gets messy. He gets our mess on him. He bears our sin. Why? So that he can lovingly lead us out of it. That's called salvation. You know, the manger teaches us today that in Christ we have a God who meets us in the mundane. Think about the arrival of this king. There's just no pageantry. There's no pomp. There's no big ceremony. Just a manger. And you might say, I'm not going to trust God unless I see him do something big. Well, listen, he chose a manger, not a mansion. He chose a stable, not spectacle. That means if you refuse to trust him in the mundane details of your day-to-day life, you will never know him. If you refuse to trust God in just the commonplace, boring details of your life, you're just never going to know him, because that's where he operates. And he doesn't do tricks for us while we just kind of cross our arms and tap our foot and say, no, do another one and impress me until I'm convinced. It's not how it works. He's the king, not us. He's worthy of our praise and our worship and our devotion simply because of who he is. And in fact, I want to end our time together by worshiping. So, Danan, would you make your way back up in the next couple minutes, and we'll respond that way. But in the meantime, I just want to ask you this question. Where do you expect God to meet you? Even better question, where does God want to meet you? If you look at the manger and ask that question, I think you realize the answer is just, it's right where you're at. Just right where you are. See, the manger illustrates this paradox of the gospel, that the great and glorious God has stooped down to meet us in our lowly, fallen humanity. The God who's above all also desires to draw near. The God who is all-powerful is also gentle and kind. See, in Christ, God became lowly to save the lowly. In Christ, God became weak to save the weak. This means the most tragic mistake you could make is act like you're so strong and capable and good that you don't need him to save you, to forgive you, or to be king of your life. See, but this good news of great joy that is for all the people, here's the deal, it's for you too. Like, the manger is an invitation for you to come, just like the shepherds did, and discover the Savior King who left his throne for a manger and then left the manger for a cross. And he did that all for just people like me, people like you. The manger is an invitation. God is extending an invitation to you. Every day you got breath in your lungs is an invitation. And if you're ready to take that invitation, I'm going to put a phone number up. You can text. You just say text. King Jesus did that. We'll sell your information to the government. Seriously, you text that in. You just, a member of our staff will reach out to you. And you can just say, listen, I'm ready to talk about Jesus. Where do I start? And you can have a conversation with them, and they'll point you in the right direction. You can start to live with Christ as your king. I mean, you start that today. And listen, if that's you, if you've never accepted this invitation, but God's doing something inside you right now, don't brush him off. Don't ignore that invitation. He's not in the manger anymore. Some people are afraid to approach God, and he's not in the manger anymore. He has definitely reassumed his position seated upon the throne in glory and power, ruling and reigning for eternity. Absolutely. But here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he is issuing you today the same invitation to come to him, to discover him. But you want to discover him, you got to go the way of the manger. It means you got to actually admit the fact that you depend on him and that you need him to forgive you and humbly submit your life to him. You got to trust him. That's it. That's all you got to do. You trust God right where you're at, right in the mess, right in the mundane. Trust him with your life. You do that, you know what'll happen? You go the way of the manger, you will see the glory of the throne. You will see his glory. All of us who trust him will see his glory. And on that day, I tell you, folks, we will be thrilled for eternity. But right now, I want us to be thrilled today, in the here and now. So I invite you, if you're able, to stand, weary world, and let's rejoice. Let's sing to this king of ours who left the throne for the manger. Amen. Amen.